Well, sadly, the Church of England, we know the Church of England has suffered scandal after scandal and crisis after crisis since it was founded in crisis and in scandal. You know, when King Henry VIII broke away from Rome, there was scandal and crisis built into our DNA. And today, I believe, the Church is in one of its deepest ever crises. There's been a crisis of faith. So men and women have stood up in pulpits and they've preached a false gospel. They've preached cheap grace. Like dodgy salesmen, we thought of this last week, who sell fake Rolexes claiming that they are the real thing. And the Church of England today is like a boat, lost at sea, rudderless, been blown about here and there, heading for the rocks, where it will be smashed to pieces, and most people on board, most souls on board, will be destroyed. It's a crisis of faith that boils down to what we've been hearing from Jude in verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3 again. Jude wanted to write about salvation, he wanted to write about sweet things, but he felt in the end he had to urge the saints to contend for the faith once for all entrusted to them, because certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in amongst you, godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus as our only sovereign and Lord. As a result of a crisis of faith that began in the 1950s, after the Second World War, scandal after scandal after scandal has emerged, which has further reduced the confidence of the Church in the gospel. So take, for example, the 9 o'clock service in Sheffield, which was closed down 22 years ago after a very, very serious scandal. It began in 1986 as an alternative Christian worship service for the youth at St. Thomas Crooks Church in Sheffield, led by a young worship leader. The congregation grew quickly to almost 600 members, most of whom were in their early 20s. And the country, the church, was gripped by what God was doing. This is amazing. Young people going to church together. Those services included a rave-style worship service with loud music. With loud worship music and videos. It was kind of like a garage party, except with Christian words. And people spoke about the experience of God and worshipping God. It was real, it was vital, it was alive. God was there, the church was growing, it was all exciting. The young worship leader was fast-tracked into ordination and became a vicar. But the Diocese of Sheffield failed to put proper accountability into place, and the leadership of the new congregation functioned without any real respect for authority. And in 1995, complaints began to emerge about sexual scandal. After an investigation by the Diocese of Sheffield, the group was closed. The Bishop of Sheffield demanded the resignation of the vicar as he confessed to having sexually abused around 40 young women in the congregation. What a scandal. A crisis of faith, a lack of accountability, and moral scandal. And today I think we've become so used to hearing of scandal in the church that we hardly feel the weight of it anymore. For years and years there's been sexual abuse scandal after sexual abuse scandal as godless men were exposed for satisfying their sexual cravings with young children. And now today, we live in a church where men and women are satisfying those same sexual cravings in different sorts of ways, in same-sex partnerships and all sorts of other ways, which are so damaging to our confidence in the gospel. It is a true crisis of faith today in the Church of England that will only lead to our destruction. When sexual abuse scandals appear, we should be horrified. Why are we so numb? And Jude was writing to a church that felt, I think, like ours. He had to urge them to keep going when they were feeling numb. We can so easily just give up and say, well, we're never going to fight this tide. We might as well go with it. And drift like a ship onto the rocks. Jude could see a godless, faithless church filled with unaccountable men who were practicing sexual immorality and other kinds of immorality in the church because they changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus' lordship, his kingship, his rule over our lives. He could see a church that was like a tree which had growing branches and green leaves, but at the core of the tree was rotting and dying. So Jude was concerned for the faithful believers not to give in, not to give up, remain faithful to Jesus, hold each other to account, and respect authority. Avoid being swept away in the fast-flowing tide of immorality that had captured the church at its heart. So Jude says in verse 5, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. And he goes on, Jude does, to shine a spotlight on God's character. He shines a spotlight on a part of God's character which had been forgotten. In fact, he points three spotlights on God's character. The first one is, remember that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. There's a link between not believing God and destruction. Second spotlight, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with an everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So lack of faith, destruction. Lack of respect for authority, destruction. And lastly, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion, and they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Lack of faith, destruction. Lack of respect for authority, destruction. Lack of morals, destruction. The highlight is on God's character as the holy God who will one day judge all people. And those who lack faith, respect for his authority, and live in immorality will face destruction and the punishment of eternal fire. And when we have that spotlight on God, doesn't it tenderize our hearts in the way they should be tender? When your neighbor or your colleague or your child or your relative is facing destruction, the crisis of faith in the Church of England is a crisis of belief in the God of ultimate justice. We do not really believe that God will punish sin. Verse 8. In the very same way, these dreamers, these godless men in the church, pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Immorality, rejection of authority, and no belief in God. There's a little bit here about the archangel Michael, who was disputing with the devil. It comes out of a part of the Bible that is known as the Apocrypha. You might not recognize the story, but he wouldn't. He wouldn't make a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." In other words, I have faith in the Lord to rebuke you. But look what happens to these men. Yet these men speak abusively, verse 10, against what they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, human instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Our human instincts are not to be trusted because we do not know what is right and true. And this is written as a letter to encourage the faithful, to stay accountable, to remain under the authority of God's lordship, his kingship, his rule, and not to give in to sexual immorality or any other kind of immorality, injustice, greed, corruption. You see, we can be sure that once the church has given in to these things, that they'll follow into society and into government, and the whole lot will unwind, and we'll be back in a place we don't want to be. But more than that, there's a day of eternal judgment. So let's be thinking how to apply this to ourselves today, as the faithful, or to those who are faithless. The godless men are faithless, so godly men or women are faithful. The godless men are unaccountable, the godly are accountable and under authority. The godless men are immoral, so being godly is the opposite to being moral. The godless men have no fear of destruction on the last day, no fear of the fires of hell. Only the godly have that love of God and the fear of justice. Healthy Christians have a healthy fear of the Lord, faith in Jesus, which comes first, then a respect for authority, and then a moral living that flows from the first three. Faith first. As a healthy, biblical, spirit-filled church, we need to know the love and forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ by faith in him, as we see what grace God has showered upon us. Remember how Jude began his letter. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. That's where we begin. Every godly person needs an experience of grace. We need to see the fires of hell and think that's what I deserve. But Jesus, I see you dying for me. I know you love me. You've given your life to save me. And I experience that love as he takes away my sin and all my guilt, everything I've done wrong, washed away, cleansed away, and the hope of resurrection flooding over into joy, into eternal life. That's the faith that we need and have to share. We need to know that even after we have sinned, through negligence, weakness, or own deliberate fault, God's people are still loved by God and forgiven by God. As we turn back to him in repentance, we find his mercy and his grace every time, time after time. But that grace is not a license for immorality. It doesn't allow us to carry on sinning. Time and time again, the Church of England's crisis will come to a time where we must soon fear our destruction and then turn back to God, cry out to God, "We have sinned against you, have mercy upon us, we see the grace of Jesus, and we will sin no more." Faith comes first, then the respect for authority. Brothers and sisters, this is the part of today's sermon that I think is most necessary for us in today's culture, 21st century British Christians, because the way of the world affects us more than we realise. We live in a very rebellious generation where every individual says, "I know best what's right for my life, and I know what I want to do, so do not tell me what to do. Do not tell me how to live my life. This is my life, I'll live it my way." That's the generation we live in. We complain that our school kids are rude and disrespectful to their teachers, but what model do they receive from the generation above them? What respect is there for speed limits on the road? What respect is there for not using a mobile phone whilst driving, being under authority? What about cash in hand jobs to avoid paying VAT? All sorts of ways we reject authority. What respect is there for the law of the land or the authority of the police? What respect is there in church towards the authority of the bishop, or the vicar, or the archdeacon, or the church wardens? We live in a crisis of faith because it's a crisis of respect for authority. And I know it because I have a position of authority in the church and I refuse to exercise it. I'm scared to tell people what they should and shouldn't do. So we become a nation of mollycoddlers. We reason with our young children and try to explain to them, which is right to do, why they should behave well, but we don't exercise any authority because we don't respect it ourselves. I don't respect the authority of my bishop. I don't even expect you to respect the authority I have as a vicar. Verse 8, these dreamers pollute their own bodies and reject authority. I think we need to work out why we are so mistrustful of authority. Why have we got to this position where we won't be told how to live? I believe there are four things that have happened in the West which have undermined respect for authority. I remember going to Malaysia and seeing the respect that people had in churches for the authority of their elders and their pastors. I thought, wow, we'd never do that in Britain. So I think it's got something to do with human rights, that we all think we've got a right to live as we choose. No one will tell me otherwise. I think it's also, secondly, something to do with the privatization of faith. I have my private spirituality, you have your private spirituality, and I believe that I can do what I want, and it's none of your business. I also think it's something to do with, we think of church as being like going to the supermarket or to the cinema. We find a church that we like, that appeals to our tastes, and if anybody dare exercise authority, I'll simply move to the next church. And also, I think it's something to do with a lack of checks and balances, because we are rightly suspicious of authority when there is too much power in the hands of one sinner. And I'm very aware of that as the vicar. I think I can't exercise authority because that's just abuse of power. Where's the checks and balances? There's no place in church for dictatorship. And so I back off. But the Church of England had all this worked out when it was founded, and there are checks and balances. We just don't use them. The Bible challenges all those ways of thinking. We have no human rights. We only have human responsibilities. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All those are our individual responsibilities before God. Faith's not a private matter, it's a collective one. God talks to all human beings as one race, as one people. He is our God, not just my private God, our God. Church is not something for us to consume. We come to church to serve and to give and to grow in faith and to be held to account for the way we live and to be corrected when we're led astray into sin. And checks and balances are needed for the avoidance of sinful abuse of authority. You know, we put checks and balances in place for money, so when the collection's counted, there's always two people counting the collection. When there's a check signed, there's two signatories. We have checks and balances in place for money. Why not authority? So, brothers and sisters, let's just look at what happens. Just think of this. When there is no authority and no respect for authority, godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality slip into church, and the response is a place where chaos reigns. Immoral behaviour carries on regardless, and we have no way of stopping it. If somebody's in church slandering their neighbours, or being abusive, or talking badly about people, or committing adultery and dividing families, or stealing from their neighbour, anything that's immoral, then it needs to be stopped. How do we do it? Well, God's given us a way. He's put authority in place. We first come to faith. Talk to the person who's doing the wrong thing and saying, do you know Jesus loves you? He died for you. He saved you for your sins. Stop sinning. Otherwise, you'll face destruction. Say it with tears in our hearts. Say it with compassion in our speaking. Just, God, could you help this person stop? Faith first, and then accountability second. The accountability in the Church of England comes in the communion service. So if you read the original prayer book, it's all here. If there's somebody who's an open and notorious evildoer, or who has any wrong with his neighbours by word or deed, that the congregation's offended, then the curate or the vicar, having got knowledge of this, shall call the evil person and warn him not to come to the communion table. The communion table is a sign of God's acceptance of us. It's also God's sign of his rejection of us. And then he'll tell the bishop, there's the check and balance, what's happening, and the bishop will investigate, and then he'll give his ruling. And then the wardens, not in here, but the wardens are the bishop's officers to make that authority binding. Or if there's two people, says the prayer book, where there's malice and hatred towards each other, he'll interview both. The curate will interview both the people. And if one is willing to reconcile and to forgive from the bottom of his heart, but the other one is unreconcilable, then the curate will allow the person who is willing to forgive to come to communion, but the obstinate one will be left out and a report sent to the bishop within 14 days. Do you see the checks and balances? There's accountability. There's sorting out the problems that exist in church life. There's checks and balances. There's no one has single power. So we need the checks and balances. It might be that the prayer book was written for that generation where there was smaller population and all that sort of stuff. We might need to rethink that. But we need to find a way as a church to have authority in its rightful place. Because the Church of England is a rudderless ship heading for the rocks of destruction as we have no respect for authority. Where are we up to? Have we not turned the grace of God into a license for immorality? I can't imagine writing to the bishop with tears in my eyes saying, here's a situation we face at church, what shall I do? Because that's what this is. I've got to ask the bishop for his advice. I can't imagine the bishop writing back and giving me an instruction on how to move forward and to implement authority. I can't imagine anybody willing to accept a warning with the same tears as they're reminded of the danger of destruction on the last day. So all I can imagine is continued chaos. If I can't imagine it, I'm sure you can't imagine it. We have privatized our faith, we've given in to human rights, we consume our worship, and we don't respect authority. Where are the tears of compassion for the faithless? Where are the tears of compassion for those who reject authority? Where are the tears of compassion for those who live immorally? We don't really believe the faith. But Jude said, take courage. Don't let go. I urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Let's not be swept along by culture. Let's not privatize our faith. Let's not give in to consumer rights and human rights and all those things. Let's be a church that's not influenced by godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality. I have no idea, absolutely no idea, how to recover authority in church. So will you pray for me as your vicar? Will you pray for me for ourselves for the change of situation? The church will be a light upon a hill in a godless age. I'm personally tired and I'm weary and I'm broken and I'm sick of all the way things are going in many ways, and I'm sure you are too. We need to pray. We need to pray together urgently to recover our faith, put authority back in place, and stand against immorality. God has promised to bless his church when it fulfills all his faithful promises. Faithful people who trust in Jesus, who respect authority, who live moral lives. Faith comes first in Jesus as he died for our sins to save us from hell. Respect for authority, and then moral living will flow. So let's pray.